We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, the verse we'll be focusing on is verse 46, but we will actually begin, we're going to read from Luke 23, beginning on verse 44, and we'll read right through the resurrection account, right through verse 12 of chapter 24. So 23, verse 44 to 24, 12. Amen? It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw that what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in the tomb cut in stone. There was no one that had ever been laid in it. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of the Lord, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. There was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is before us. And as your church, we ask you, Lord, to open our minds, our hearts, to receive it truly. Spirit, only you can make this word bear fruit and rise faith in us. We ask you to do this miracle today. Create in us a new heart. Create in us a heart that has you always before us. We ask you this in Jesus Christ. Amen. We have come to the last, right? Those that are visiting with us, we've been going the last seven Sundays. Today's the seventh, going through all the words that Christ uttered from the cross. And I think this is a moment that we all as Christians ought to gain time and insight in. You know, because the Gospel of John, all the Gospels divided quite a bit of time, a moment to these last moments of Jesus. The Gospel of John is 50%. I think all the other Gospels are somewhere like between 30% or so. Massive amounts of detail and attention has been given to us to these last moments of Jesus. What is he actually doing, right? So we looked at all the words. We looked, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We looked at, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus, even speaking to his mother, saying to her, woman, this is your son. And then he said to the disciple, this is your mother. The fourth word we looked, he uttered, my God, why have you forsaken me? We looked at him saying, I thirst. We looked at him saying, declaring, it is finished. And now here in Luke, on verse 46, it says, then Jesus calling out with a loud voice. This is important. I mean, this is a dark moment. This is a supernatural moment. Right? This is the hour of evil. Jesus says the hour of darkness has come. And yet this is God's will to do this. Prior, it was now about the sixth hour. So this is about noon. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. Now, some try to organize this as an eclipse, right? I think, was it last night there was a full moon? So Passover was always around this full moon cycle. It is impossible to have a solar eclipse during the full moon cycle. So it could have not have been. This was something that shook the core of all creation. Right? Saint Athanasius puts it this way. He says that, as Christ was being lifted up into the atmosphere, even the atmosphere is being redeemed by his death. I mean, it's just a wonderful image and insight for us to realize that what is taking place here, although it's taking place in the flesh, right, in the incarnate Son, and showing to us what, the love of God and the desire of God in redeeming man, but he's not just redeeming man. There's a new heaven and a new earth given to us. And the one sustaining all of these is the resurrected Lord himself. So, but this moment is dark. The sunlight has failed. I don't know, has anybody here ever been in... I grew up, when I was in Brazil, I grew up in a very small town, right? When I was 5 till I was 9. We're talking about a town that had literally two roads. Like one road, the lower road, and the upper road. And it was all cobblestone. It was a historical town. Everybody either knew each other or everybody was related. There's no, like, everybody knew everybody. I remember there was an eclipse, like a lunar eclipse when I was a kid. And at the same time, the town lost power. Everybody was out in the streets. There was this awe. Like people got really, you know, like mystical. And the little kids, you know, you're like, you're just tense. What is happening to our town? And I mean, this was bad. I remember being a kid. And unfortunately, I remember there was this man that came through the town right at that time selling pitchforks. And the town, like, I remember, like, the adults talking about the devil has come in our midst. And they were looking for this man, saying that he caused the eclipse and the power outage. I hope to Christ, I don't know, I was too small, I just went in my grandmother's house. I was like, I'm not, but my grandmother's house was just as scary as outside in the dark. I mean, it was that intense. You could see how people were in a rural, a small place. And I just hope to God they never found that man, because it would have probably lynched him. I mean, it was that intense. Remember, all the men are like almost with torches and seeking. I was like a little kid. I think I was 5 or 6. I was very little. I can remember this vividly because everybody would go, oh, you could see the lunar eclipse. And the town just gets really tense. Now, this is nature. Imagine this moment. We get a glimpse into it. All the people, right? Even the centurion said, truly, this man was innocent. The people went home beating their chests. But now think about it. In this moment, you could have probably heard a pin drop. Because that's what happens when something beyond our explanation happens, right? We focus everything silences out. And now you can hear a loud voice in the midst of this. Where did he get the strength for such a loud voice? I mean, he's been beaten. He's been handled. Right? And this is not like PG-13 beating. Right? This is, you could not recognize him. He had been hanging on this tree, on the cross. Cut, speared. All of this is happening. The pressure, I mean, you can go and do your research and see the prayer. What happens? Actually, the death is asphyxiation, right? You get choked out. And yet our Lord drew enough breath in his faithfulness to his Father with a loud voice piercing through this silence. I am not sure, I'm pretty sure that the people were not busy about. Something out of the ordinary is happening. The people are there, right, the language here, right, they want to see the spectacle. And suddenly they hear this loud voice, that same voice that silenced the wind and the sea. That same voice that said, Lazarus, come out. That same voice that said, Talitha kum, the little girl, get up and rise. The same voice that when the parents were looking at that little girl, because I wonder how we would be looking at our little girl if she just came back from the dead. I don't know. You know, people are like, they'll probably embrace it. I'd be a little worried. You know, I'd be like, what is happening here? Well, like, my child was, but that same voice, that same environment, the same voice that called her from death said, get her something to eat. Don't get caught up in the beyond ordinary. You got work to do. Feed your child. Care for her. She's yours. That same voice in a loud cry said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, it's in the same section. If you look right before in verse 48, later on, he continued to affirm that. 48, he said, I'm looking back to verse 34. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're hearing him on the cross, claiming and crying out to his Father. Luke chapter 2, verse 48, we see Jesus at a very early time in his earthly life. At the temple, his parents are looking for him. And it says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Which I think it's interesting. Because we see Jesus having a care of treatment for his mother at the cross. And at this moment early, when he's this young boy, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house or about my father's business? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And here at the cross of Calvary, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Everything about the movement of Jesus Christ in the flesh was to be in accordance with the will of his heavenly Father. Everything that is taking place, every detail, that's what we've been seeing. Every single detail of the cross has been prophesied and brought about to happen as the Lord foreordained it. This is not man's doing, although man is responsible in it, right? It doesn't diminish, right? It doesn't diminish their sin in attacking the innocent. Caiaphas didn't do this, oh, I'm a willing servant of the Lord and I'm going to do this for the glory of God. No, he did this because he hated Jesus. Rome
did this because they hated him. All of them, right, partook the crowds when they say, give us Barabbas. They're not doing this because they're desiring to bring about God's will. And our question today when we read about he renews our will, the Spirit of God renews our will. So this is a great distinction, great divide between the old creature and the new creature. All, both the old and the new creature, will serve the purpose and the glory of God. It's a difficult reality for us to embrace, that the judgment of God, when we see the new heaven and the earth, talks about the smoke of hell bearing witness to the glory of God. That judgment, his judgment, is righteous. We have to realize that everything in this world, everything that is happening, the Bible reveals that it is in accordance to God's sovereign will. That should put fear and trembling in our hearts because we don't understand his sovereign will fully. We're given to understand the pages of Scripture, but when we're going through it in our own lives, we see it only here. That's why this week I was confronted by that word from Pastor John Piper. I don't know how long ago. This is from some years ago. I think the sermon that I was listening to was from back 2013. So this is, he says, to pray, says, how do I not let my cancer go to waste? That is how the Christian is to engage life. It is not to excuse, well, since God's got it all under control, I'm just going to cheat my way through it and do everything that I can do. No, that it's not a license to sin. If you're truly born again, sin is disgusting. Sin is vile. Sin is enmity against God. Sin is not something that you delight in, even though in the moment of sin it is, right? Good. It feels good. Sin is something we walk away from, we turn away from, because we begin to see the value of what our Lord has done on the cross. The movement of Christ on the cross is to forgive us. But this forgiveness is not cheap. This grace is not cheap. You know, in our studies we were reading one of the verses that we were reading in sanctification. The act of sanctification of the Son upon our lives in Titus, when Paul writes to him in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We hear the word grace, right? Beauty. We can show grace. And we think the grace of God appeared. And we nailed him to the tree. The grace of God appeared and we handled him as we would handle thieves. The grace of God appeared and bled. You know, it's very easy for us to get caught up with the image of Christ, the resurrected King. You know, it's a beautiful image. When he comes, he's going to come like the conquering King, right? On the horse. I mean, right, he even says that he'll have a tattoo. His name will be tattooed. I always get a kick out of that. On his thigh, like it'll be written upon him, right? You think of this Viking warrior, you know? It's like this victorious king. We're not there yet. The Bible actually tells us to remember him crucified. To preach Christ and Christ crucified. We're called to remember him as he was handled in the incarnation, and to look forward to when he, still in the flesh, right? Because this same Jesus will come back. He will come then to judge the living and the dead. But in this moment, in this time, when we are being sanctified, when we're being embraced in Christ, we are to remember him as he was given to us. And this ought to emphasize in us the reality of what has taken place on that day and is taking place today. He was nailed
to the cross. On the third day, he rose from the grave. And you see that the resurrection, even to those men whom God chose, elected them, inspired them to later go on and write the Gospels. Right? Peter being present there. Matthew being present there. All these people being present there. Yet they themselves did not believe. Because we see that in the upper room. Jesus meets them, rebukes them for their unbelief. We even have, all of them didn't believe. But we have the emphasis of Thomas, right? We call him Doubting Thomas, right? Just because of the expression. But they all doubted. They all scattered. They all left him. And he told them they would. And even when the women come back, rejoicing at the reality of the resurrection, men have not changed that much, have we? They thought, oh, this is the idle tale of women. And just to be fair, women haven't changed that much either. We are all sinners. We have sinned. And if we're still left to our own devices, we divide each other up in special groups and special people and all sorts of things. And sorts of, we break everything apart. But in the Bible, there's no separating. There's no dividing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are in need of salvation. All have gone astray. And God does not give many salvations. God has given us one Savior. And this one Savior is not some moral man. Is not some, you know, blonde, blue-eyed Hollywood star. This one is the Son of God. Truly man, truly God. Who sustains the universe by the word of His power. And here we're seeing Him being laid upon the cross. And in this moment of awe and darkness, He cries out in the midst of it, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And when we look, right, we got a quick look. When we look at the martyrs, the book of Acts beginning, we see Stephen doing the same thing, right, mirroring what he saw Jesus do on the cross. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. This is another element that we forget. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Think of all the turmoil in our hearts, in our spirits. Think of all the things. I mean, just to give a simple example, right? Because today it's such a common example. A young man or a young woman, right? They meet another, right? Let's use a young woman. She meets a young man, a stunning young man, handsome young man. And without any, and she calls herself a Christian woman, without going to the pages of Scripture and seeking in the Word of God, what ought to be the man that I entrust my heart to in accordance to God's Word? She just entrusts her heart to that man. And he's a sinner. And he betrays her. Or vice versa. Or you give your heart, your spirit, to a specific career. And that doesn't bode well. And we give our hearts away. We commit ourselves to so many things. And we're never secure. Our hearts are constantly being broken. Our minds are constantly being brought into doubt. The tension in us is ever wavering. We're never walking in the will of God because we never know. We're always seeking. In the person of Jesus Christ, we don't see that, do we? From a very young age, I must be about my Father. Don't you know I am about my Father's business? Don't you know? When Paul says, look, put your minds above where He is seated. Christ's mind was always fixed on His Father's will. And here again on the cross, He's reminding us this. Father, this, right, we read Him earlier. Father, for this hour I have come. The hour had come, and this is the hour to glorify Your Son with the glory that I had with You before the beginning. All of this is the will of the Father. We as Christians are not called to say, well, Jesus was different. Yes, he was different, but he was tempted just like all of us. And when we look at the life of the Christians that begin to be called, the people that begin to be called Christians, is why were they called Christians in the first place? Because they what? They looked like him. Even the disciples, when they begin to preach, when they begin to exercise their life in Christ, were they learned men? No, but what did the Pharisees say? That they perceived that they had been with Jesus. But we see them scattering. We see them being broken. We see them having all the struggles that we all have, until they came to the realization of that moment, and they remember that moment of that cry of Christ on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We have to come to the cross and realize that ourselves too. We're stumbling, right? We're moving through this. We're struggling through this. But we as Christians need to come to a point. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we're justified. Yes, we are embraced. There's nothing you can do to add to the salvation of God in your life, and there's nothing you can do to lessen it, to cheapen it. But there is much that you can do in this movement of committing your life to Christ, to God. And we are equipped beyond our wildest imagination. We're given the activity of the triune God in our lives. The Father is working in us. The Son is working in us. The Spirit is working in us. We have, right, Brother Everett, in our devotion, we were talking about a little bit how, because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we have this tendency to think that only the Holy Spirit is working now. Right? And because of heresies and false teachings that talk about that the Father in the Old Testament was the Creator, that God in the Old Testament acted as the Father, as the Creator, that God in the New Testament acted as the Son, as the Redeemer, and now God is acting as the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier. We think that each part of the Trinity is doing something separate, right? No, they're in complete harmony and union. And when the Bible speaks of the work of the Father, it's as if it's speaking of the work of the Son and of the Spirit. Yes, there is an economy in how they move and unveil and lay a hold of us. But in the Son, God has spoken fully. And when we look at this, we had been looking about sanctification. We see the active work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in sanctifying a people for Himself. And the same thing, we see the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in justifying and holding us, in sustaining us, in carrying us through. And we see here that at the cross at Calvary, we will never get to the point to imitate our Lord, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, unless this is the work of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And when I mention examples of that, of what are you giving your heart, what are you giving your mind to, I'm always reminded by the example of Corrie Ten Boom. And I think I've mentioned this over and over again, but it's well to remember. Corrie was a young woman, I don't know if she was 14 or 15, and she was, if you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, please go look her up. Beautiful Christian woman, has served God and laid hold of every moment once she was really taken by God to not let it go to waste, but exalt God in her life. There's that moment when she was a young woman, 14, 15 or so, in love with this young man who is a friend of the family, so right, the family loved him, and she loved him. So in the minds of a young woman, like the minds of a young man, right? Marriage, I mean, thinking of all these things. And here comes the young man and knocks on the door of her house. And she just, this is the day. When she runs to the house, he has come to introduce his fiance and wife to the family. And she's the one that opens the door. And as a young woman, she flees, she goes up to her room, and she prays to God. And I love what she said. She says, Lord,
I give you my heart because I know you won't break it. That in you it is safe. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We don't commit our hearts. We don't commit our spirit to anything else. And if we do, the Lord is so good that He will let us see the idol that that thing is, and we will fall short and it will break. But thanks be to God that we can turn to Him. And when we look at this, Jesus laying hold of this moment, committing this loud expression from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's entrusting himself fully to the will of his Father that didn't just start now, but began way back, right, in the garden. Not in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're talking about the Garden of Eden, that there he says to the serpent that the one that would come, the seed of woman, would crush his head. Now the fullness of time had come, and this is happening in accordance to God's will. And then we see on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So again, you see right the emotions. They're prepared to finish the burial. Their heart is there. And we saw what it did to the disciples. Their heart was in that moment. Even after the resurrection, the disciples still thought, is it now, Lord, that you're going to restore the kingdom? Is it? The hearts are still caught up in what they expect God to do and what they expect God to be in accordance to their interpretation, their desires. Yet they're going there to the tomb to prepare him for burial, to keep the spices. But then when they went, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed at this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Again, this is just about Jesus. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And it's the same thing with us. We who have been embraced and are found in Christ, why do we seek for life in the midst of the things that are dying and fading? Because we do this, brothers and sisters. We do it. We look for life in our careers, in our family, in our education, in our retirement planning. We look in all these things. And yes, to be good stewards of these things, we are to be good stewards, but we're to bring everything and make it subject to Christ. You know, we know the verse that says, bring every thought into captivity. But it isn't just in the world of thought. It's everything. The Christian is proclaiming and professing the Lordship of Christ. We're professing that he who committed his life into the hands of the Father was the only one who had the power to lay down his life. Right? No man taketh it from me. That moment, he died. Why? Because they came at him? Because he said, the time has come. Father, here is my life. No man takes my life from me. I am laying it down of my own accord, and I have the power to pick it back up again. And he told them this, and yet they were caught up looking for the living among the dead. Brothers and sisters, we need to be shaken up. We really do. And we need to thank God for every moment of shakings in our lives. Whether it be in life or in death, in sickness or in health, wherever may it be, let that moment not go to waste, but lay hold of it for Christ the King. Because we're not looking for the living among the dead. We are embraced in life himself. And there isn't a moment that we can't conquer for his sake. But here we begin to see, why are you looking for the living? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. But then he says, remember how he told you? Not, he has risen. Look, the rock, look at him. No, remember how he told you? There's always this remembrance. And the Spirit of God will take what is of Christ and bring it to our remembrance and giving it to us. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And I think it's amazing is the women didn't see him here. They saw the angels, right? And again, these were just men dazzled. There wasn't wings or anything, right? This wasn't like the shepherds when Jesus is about at birth, that the glory of God shed forth. This isn't that kind of experience. It's two men, yes, it's an amazing experience. But they just reminded these women of the words of Jesus. And look what it did to them. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It's amazing. They began to remember his word. And that's the thing that we need to not lose a focus of. No matter what comes and however it comes, whether it be a great event, a great moment in our lives, or a great celebration, we still remember his words. Whether it be a dark hour, a sickening hour, a tragedy, in that midst, we say, Lord, I commit my spirit into your hands. That's why I wanted had read the psalm that we read today, Psalm 51. And I will end it just by bringing it to our remembrance. Because, again, he is risen. He is risen. But he's not just risen so we can go around saying Happy Easter. He's not risen so that we can just go around. Because think of the hundreds and thousands of people, if not millions of people, that say Happy Easter. And it has nothing to do with the reality of his resurrection. Look, I'm not going to criticize bunnies and eggs. I can do that. You guys know I already do that. It's not. But again, we need to be on guard, right? Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. While you make some event great, but you forget the greatness of the one that inspired the event. We're apt to do that. They were there. And they forgot that. And they were looking for the living. They were seeking life in the midst of the dead. And it is because of this moment. You know, when Sister Donna, when she read the heading of the psalm, that it just reminds us when David was inspired to write this prayer, to write this out. It is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So how about a dark hour in the life of David? When he betrayed and negated. And yet he was a man in accordance to God's own heart. He killed a man. He stole a man's wife. He abused his kingship, his authority, which was given to him by God. And in the midst of this, right, the child that was born died. He's looking forward. He's grasping forward. Because Christ had not yet been. And he's looking. And the more he's looking, and I think that's beautiful what John Owen said, right? Beholding the glory of Christ, we shall be made fit and ready for heaven. The more David would look to the glory of God and not focus on his sin. We are to confess our sins, not to be bound up in it. We're to confess them, lay them upon Christ. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your zealous love, your steadfast love, your chesed, your radical love. This is your fanatical love. The love that is willing to nail your beloved upon the cross at Calvary. The love that will hold them there until that work is finished. The love that fueled Jesus in the flesh with a loud voice to cry out, Father. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. When we look at the judgment of God, the wrath of God being poured upon Christ on the cross, that's His abundant mercy towards us. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Right? Not looking at their sin, my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. If you flee from sin here, you find it here. If I flee from it here, I find it here. But if I flee my sin to Christ, to the cross at Calvary, if I flee my sin to run to God, there I find the dealing of sin. There I find forgiveness. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Again, right? He is the judge of evil. He is the one that defines what is and what is not. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. Was their heart ever broken as Christ's? He did not despise what happened on the cross, and he was broken utterly, unashamedly, so that we may be made whole. Amen, church. Let's take this moment to pray and bring forth our reflections. If there's anyone that wants to lift up a prayer, and also, take this moment and remember.